You can all be seated. So good to see all of you guys here this morning. As I said, we have a guest speaker here this morning. Far-reaching Ministries is a ministry that this church has supported, been affiliated with, and otherwise been very close to for close to 20 years now. It's a very unique ministry. Wes Bentley, the director of Far-Reaching Ministries, a very, very unique man with very unique visions. And God has given him a path and a direction and a place to accomplish so many things with this ministry. He's been very obedient to his calling. And with that, he has called other men under him who are also unique and stewards, loyal to the mission. And one of them here is our guest speaker, Edward, and he's going to give us a message that's going to be a little tough to hear, you guys, but nonetheless, it's the truth, and it needs to be told, and I pray that your hearts would be open to it. And so, without further ado, I introduce you, my good friend and brother in the Lord, Edward Amaya. You are ready.
Well, good morning. And that snow is pretty amazing, right? So I won't admit this to you guys too much, but I am another California that keeps looking up here because it's so beautiful. And Sean, my son-in-law, got to spend some time, and it's just so beautiful up here, as much as I get to get up here. And it's easy to be distracted, right? There's just so many great things on a sunny day or on a snowy day. And I don't want to take away from any of the beauty that we have, and I don't want to take away from the beauty of Christmas. But I think sometimes right before we move into a big holiday, that ability to have some perspective. So today I'm going to bring some perspective, and it might require us to put on our seatbelt for a minute. And I'm not just trying to shock people at all. I just want to take you on a journey around the world of what Christianity is doing, what God is doing elsewhere, but also what people have to endure to have this sweet name. How many have heard Wes or myself speak in the past? Probably a lot of them. Okay, great. There's a few that haven't. Excellent. I'm going to give just a short update. I am with Far Reaching Ministries. We are a Calvary Chapel ministry. I met Wes in 1985 at Horizon in San Diego. Little did I know when I was there that the Lord would have such a crazy path for us to take. We're mostly known for our work in Sudan. That's what you guys know. Dustin and your pastor have been going for years, and that work has just been really amazing. The Lord called us years ago, and actually in 1998, into Sudan, Wes being a former Marine. Wes just has this mentality that if the Lord opens up a door and he can say yes, he'll walk through that door. And because of that obedience, all these years later, I can tell you that God has done some pretty crazy things, including we have raised up over 70 Calvary Chapel pastors, we call them chaplains, that are embedded in a frontline combat unit. And your church has your fingerprints all over their life. And we're going to spend just a couple minutes talking about what they're doing. But I want to give a little bit of background for some that don't understand South Sudan. Wes Bentley, again, being a Marine, when we were roommates, he felt called towards ministry. And I felt like I was called towards business. I was supposed to be an example in business for people who wouldn't actually end up going to a church. And Wes and I lost contact. This was before Google, when he went to Russia. He loves Russia. He loves the snow. He wants it to be minus 40 degrees, 365 days a year. And he got a call, and you guys know the story a little bit better, so please give me some patience. I'm putting a big story into a small spot right here. But Wes actually got a call from some Calvary pastors and missionaries, and they said, Wes, there's this place called Sudan, and there is a genocide going on. It's the north, predominantly with Islamic background. They want to come down and inflict Sharia law. They want to force Sharia law in the southern part of Sudan, and they don't want anything to do with it because they know Jesus, or they're animists. Wes, again, not knowing where it was, but knowing his background, he agreed to do it. And again, a long story short, he gets into Sudan. He spends about a month his first trip there. He has a chance to go around and see where the enemy is. He calls that in, and then today is a big different story. But let me tell you about a little bit of a story that maybe some of you know that some of you don't. But when Wes got back from a couple of those trips, he had seen things that it was just heavy on him. He walked through fields where literally you could hear the crunching of bones as he's walking because of the mass graves and what that does to a man's soul and to his heart. He walked through fields where literally an entire village was massacred by the enemy, women and children. And he got alone in the United States. And again, you guys know part of the story, but he got alone with the Lord. And he said, "Father, that was an amazing experience, but I never want to go to South Sudan again." And all these years later, Wes will tell you, if God calls us out of Sudan, we have learned to be faithful. We will listen to his voice, but it will break our hearts. And that's what I want to encourage you. Wes's heart was for Russia, the cold. But now when God put him somewhere that he didn't even understand, now that has become part of his heart. And I want to encourage you this morning that a lot of you, as you're starting to show a little bit of age like me, we're still holding on to the things that we want. And if I can encourage you this morning to put everything that you just have in your head at the cross and let the Lord speak to you fresh. And you'll understand when I get into my verses. But I just think it's a good time as we're getting into Christmas. It's a good time as we're getting into the new year to really contemplate where we are and what comes next. Again, in 1998, we became the official training arm for the South Sudanese Army. And our chaplains, they are serving in some of the toughest places on the planet, but yet their boldness is incredible. You've heard the stories from your pastor and from Dustin. These men are true warriors. In the last 8 years, though, it's been incredibly difficult on us. We've had 54 of our men killed in the war. We've had one of our chaplains a few years ago that was actually burnt alive. He has a special place in our office because of his faith. We know what it's like. We understand the rise up against Christianity when we're bringing Christ into these places. And so we don't have any belief that it's just really sweet, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. We don't live that way. We live in the fact that the world needs Jesus because we're killing each other. And the only hope that man has is for Christ and his spirit to come into our lives. We are now in over 30 countries. We are in 5 active war zones this morning. We're in 7 undeclared war zones, but we're in 5 active war zones. And we're in 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic countries. If somebody's running from a place, we're running to it. But I want to encourage you, that doesn't make us brave. It makes us obedient. And that is my message this morning. So we've been called to Sudan. We have been called to these other places we're going to talk about. But for God so loved the world that he loves this area so much that he called you, because he loves this community. And he doesn't love this community any less than those that are suffering in South Sudan. And that's the message that he has for this community, is that he loves them and he sent you here. I lead a division of our ministry called Ghost Operations. Not a normal position for a Calvary Chapel pastor, but I have this unique title of Director of Ghost Operations. And what that means is that I am responsible for the invisible arm of love, the invisible arm of you, the invisible arm of the Spirit into the most dangerous places. And I'm taking Christ to where, again, people are running from. I am responsible for hundreds of underground pastors and doctors and ministry workers in, again, some of the most dangerous places on the planet. Most of my ministry that I have to run, we have to change names and locations and countries, because if our enemy, who is monitoring us, finds out something, in my world, loose lips don't just sink ships, they kill people. And so I have to be incredibly careful. I am going to change some of the names as we go through, not because I'm trying to play some great game, but it's just I've got to protect my team. Beyond South Sudan, the Lord has expanded us way beyond Africa. In fact, in our first early days, when we went beyond Sudan, Wes's heart was Christ for a continent, Christ for Africa. You guys have been very much part of that. But our phones started ringing, and we found ourselves now all over the Middle East. We're in Eastern Europe in that war going on, and I'm going to spend a few minutes there. And we're in Asia. And then a couple years ago, we didn't need more work, but Joe Foch called us and we got involved in Latin America. And that's really where I'm going to spend some time with you, because Dustin's going to join me on a downrange trip that is going to be very interesting. And I'm going to ask that you pray for him. You've probably heard about all the things in the media lately, this war in Israel with Hamas. And then if you look back a little bit before that, there's still a war going on in Ukraine with Russia and Ukraine. And if you still look back just a couple years ago, this is how fast it's changing. There was this war in Afghanistan, if you guys remember that, and I'm going to spend some time there. But all those countries that I just mentioned, we're hands-on involved in, but I was involved in taking care of a war zone before that, and it's something that nobody even talks about anymore. It's a country called Syria. In fact, Turkey had an earthquake last year. 40,000 people were killed in that. And in fact, it impacted in Syria. but we don't really talk too much about it. We've had 12 underground pastors in Syria for years, and I'm going to spend a couple minutes here because I want to encourage you. I have years of stories that I can give you, hundreds, but I'm going to pick one from the very beginning. But when the war broke out badly, at this point, it wasn't just Muslims attacking and killing Christians. This was a time that Muslims were going to kill Muslims. And our lead, his name is Danny, it's not his real name, but he told me the story of what happened in those early days of the war. He called the other 11 men who were responsible for their families to a meeting. And he said, men, the war is coming. And there's biblical precedence when this war comes that maybe we need to leave and go into another country and stabilize our family. And then maybe one day we can come back should the war stop. But some of us may need to stay because it is going to be an interesting time that Muslims may hear us because they're going to be suffering in this war. But before we make any decision, let us get away for a week and let's pray about this. Let's seek the heart of the Lord. Let's fast. Let's put everything at the altar. And Danny likes to share with me that he fully expected and fully understood that only probably a couple of these men would stay with him. But it shocked him when they got together a week later. Not only did the original 11 show up, plus Danny, so our entire team was intact, they decided to stay. Another 13 pastors heard about it and joined us, and we ended up with 25 underground pastors and ministry workers that chose to stay in that war zone. In the early days, we were smuggling in some food because it was bad. We couldn't take in planes, we couldn't take in trucks of food, we couldn't take in medical supplies because the enemy was everywhere and they would have attacked and they would have killed. And so we had to smuggle in small little parcels of food in those early days. And one of our ministers remembered what Danny had said, and he had his family himself, and we got in a small parcel to him of food, and he took that food and he divided it up, and he took some of that to the local imam's house, to a local imam in his area that was a very powerful imam. And in that moment, in a war, he's given him a small amount of food, and that man realizes that this is a precious gift in a war zone. And he says, brother, what is this for? He knew he didn't need to bring him this. He said, it's a gift from Jesus. And in that moment, the tenderness that overcame this imam says, Jesus, the great prophet, invites him into his home. And that night, he and his entire family give their life to Jesus. And today, he is running an underground seminary in Syria. And this is what I want you to understand. When we look at our enemies, and we're in a political season, and I understand politics matter, but first and foremost, body of Christ, we are ambassadors of heaven. I am so thankful that I am an American because I get to stand up here boldly and we have more resources than most of the world, and I get to jump on planes and take Jesus into these really crazy places. I'm not too worried this morning yet that somebody's going to come in those back doors and arrest us. But I'm still incredibly aware, although I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I got to be part of Calvary Chapel. Again, I'm thankful for that, but I represent Jesus first. And body of Christ, I want to remind you of that too. Everywhere you go, you are called an ambassador of heaven. You are carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit into every environment. And if you were to become the ambassador from America to the UN, how would we conduct ourselves? And I'm just saying, the power of Christ is what lives inside of us as ambassadors, and we're going to spend some time there. But I just want to remind us, just like our missionaries, it's the same promise on your life. Afghanistan. We were involved in Afghanistan, and Sean is in the back. I really want you to meet this guy. He's an amazing man. He married my daughter, and he's a super guy. And he was involved in these early days. But when Afghanistan happened, we actually had 22 leaders there that were serving the Lord. We had underground pastors, and we had doctors. And after America had been there for 20 years, it collapsed in 10 days. You guys remember the early pictures of Afghans grabbing onto those transport planes and dropping to their death. Well, we were dealing with that in the early days, and we're a church, if you will, and a nonprofit, and we don't have all these extra millions of dollars to rent planes and do things. What we have is we have prayer. And so when this all happened, we were in contact with our team, and we pulled in some special forces. I'm glad you guys have some special operators in here too. We have a lot of them that love Jesus, and we brought in some SEALs and some other people, some people from the State Department, and we brought in some of the leadership within Calvary, and we did a war room, and we really planned it out, and we knew we needed to get in there. We were going to have to drop in assets, to get our team because our teams were all on the Taliban's hit list. In fact, let me tell you about the Taliban. The whole time that America was there, they were playing the long game. They had lived through Russia. They knew that countries wouldn't stay forever. Russia didn't stay forever. And they knew that America wouldn't stay forever. Whether it's 100 years or 20 years, we were going to leave. And so they were making these lists of every Christian that they knew during the time that America was there, as well as people who supported America. And in their language, it basically interprets into a blacklist. And our team was on that blacklist. And they started sending out letters when this happened, and we needed to do something. They were basically telling them that they were coming to get them and they were going to kill them because of their faith or because they helped Americans. And so we went to bed that night, and it was a really tough day. I still remember the heaviness on our heart. And Wes, for those of you who know him, he doesn't really talk prophetically. He doesn't use those words. He doesn't talk about dreams and visions. It's just not him. But that night he went to bed and he wrestled with the Lord. It was weighing heavy on his heart. These are our family members and they're going to die. What do we do? We can't just get in there. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, he shared with us the next day that the Holy Spirit, he felt like, just came upon him and just told him, I'm giving you an incredibly difficult puzzle. It's about 2,000 pieces. And I'm only going to give you one piece at a time, and you need to trust me. We get in the office the next day. We're wrestling through things, and we basically get a call from one of our longest donors who said, I feel like the Lord has placed on my heart that I'm supposed to give you $400,000 for Afghanistan. One piece of the puzzle came together. And today what I get to tell you is what God has done in there has been absolutely amazing. We started not only trying to rescue our people, but we were getting calls from a lot of different ministries, Samaritan's Purse, Crew, and we ended up with a list of 3,000 Christians that were being hunted down and were going to be killed. And then we started getting calls from Afghanistan leaders, like the first senator woman within Afghanistan. The Taliban wanted to kill her because she was a big name, and they wanted to send a message. And we were able to rescue and get her out of the country. And God did a lot of that with us. But what God also did is he expanded his name. In fact, we've gotten over 2,000 successfully out of that country. And God just gave us the right connections with some people within the State Department. In fact, God gave us early connections in Afghanistan with the guy who stole the passport machine. And we were able to. It took us a lot longer to get our people out. We had to have safe houses all over the country to keep them safe. But we've been doing this long enough. We know that if you take anybody and you take them across the border, eventually that government is going to find them, is going to round them back up and give them back to the very people that you thought you could help. And there's now hundreds of thousands of people. In fact, there's over 1 million Afghans in Pakistan right now being brought back together to be sent back to the Taliban. And please be praying for us, because we have 300 people among that, but they have visas and passports to get them into other countries. That whole conversation about knowing these people in these special positions that are Calvary pastors or Christians is, we actually have a guy who's former FBI. He retired 2 weeks before Afghanistan happened. He couldn't have done this afterwards. He was special forces, then he ran a fly team for the FBI in the Horn of Africa. He was a legal attaché for the Horn of Africa. And when this all happened, he's been flying around for the last couple of years meeting with presidents and prime ministers and all kinds of people, anybody that will listen to open up doors. And we've been able to get our people successfully into so many different countries. But please pray for us. I wanted to let you know that. But here's what I want to encourage you. You've walked with us long enough. You know that there's nothing special about us. We just show up. That's all we're trying to do, is to glorify Jesus. During the time in which we were in Afghanistan, we had a lot of calls, as I told you, but we got one call that has just been really interesting. Lord, what are you trying to do? Has anybody seen the movie 13 Strong or 12 Strong? Yep, there we go. So if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to see it. It's about the early days of Afghanistan. And in that movie, there was a group of guys, special forces, that dropped in, and it's a neat story. But the first American killed was a guy that was a part of that group. And his name's Mike Spann. And Mike Spann is part of the CIA, but Mike Spann's also an on-fire evangelical Christian. And Mike was killed. His wife, Shannon Spann, it was also CIA and also in love with Jesus. And when he was killed, Shannon, the group of people that tried to protect him, to try to keep him, have become known as affectionately as the Alpha Team. Shannon started, before she met us, Shannon was really worried that this team was going to be killed by the Taliban because of their position of what they did, and sure enough they were. And Shannon was pretty high up in the, CIA, and she started calling people around the CIA and the State Department and FBI, and she was getting nowhere. Nobody would help her, and she loves these people because of the connection to her late husband. And as she's frustrated, she just went to the Lord in frustration. She's like, Father, what do I do? How do I get these people out? And she said she felt like the Lord put on her heart, Shannon, why are you going to the world? Why don't you go to my people? And she's like, Father, I'm going to the very people that know how to do this. I don't know your people. So she started making some phone calls, and one thing led to another. And she spoke to somebody you guys would know, and he basically said, Shannon, I don't know what to tell you, but I would probably call Far Reaching Ministries. And by the grace of God, we were able to get her alpha team out. We were able to drop in a team and get them from one part of the country to another. They're very high profile, so we had to hide them. And when the Taliban was starting to figure them out, we were able to get them moved and out of the country. But this is what I want to encourage you. Just a couple months ago, the new director of the CIA called Shannon in and said, Shannon, how did you get the alpha team out? Because we couldn't help you. And she was able to share what the Lord was able to do through Calvary Chapel Ministry. And I don't know what's going to happen with them, but what I do know is that he got to hear about Jesus in the highest offices in our country. And that's what I want to remind you. When you're looking at the love of Christ, when you're looking at the Bible and you go out and serve, you have no idea what doors God can open up. And that's what I want to bring you today is courage. This church, you have a reputation. You are known. I shouldn't be talking to you. You should be talking to me. But as the world gets harder, I want to remind you of these very things that I'm talking about, is that this church is having an impact all over the world, and we are not allowed to give up. We're going to spend some time there. In fact, if you guys will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. And as we get there, I'm going to just give you a little bit of background. I'm going through a really bad crisis in my life. It's called mid-age crisis. I know it's going to make you laugh a little bit. I'm going to stand down here because I want to show you what I'm going through. So it was just like yesterday that it felt like my baby girl Courtney was born. And I remember as a new dad, looking at her. I put my legs up on a coffee table, and I remember with these big eyes just staring at this little precious baby girl and going, God, I was raised by animals. I need your help. And by the grace of God, I had a chance to really get close with my daughter. In fact, I am incredibly close with my daughter. Sean can tell you she has me wrapped around her little finger. I mean, she really does, and I'm okay with that. But Courtney no longer fits here. She just turned 36. And she's married to Sean, and I have a 10-year-old granddaughter. And this is what's really weird to me, is that literally it feels like it was just 7 years ago that my little baby girl could fit right there. And I just had my 58th birthday. I'm going to turn 60. And some of you are laughing at that, but I am having a hard time with that because I realize that it goes by that fast. My little baby girl is a mature woman who's now speaking the Holy Spirit into my life when I'm in struggles. It's just absolutely amazing. But if God only gives me, and just play with me for a second, if God only gives me 100 years, and I've already used up almost 60 of them, I have less time in front of me than I do that has gone under my bridge. And this is what I'm aware of. I know it's going to feel like this week takes long and next week, but the next 20 years are going to go by so quick that little dash between the year I was born, I won't tell you that, you can do your own math, and the year that I breathed my last, that is all the time I get to glorify my Jesus. That is all I get, that little teeny dash, because somehow what I do or I don't do right here, the Bible is so full of these exhortations. What I do right here or don't do right here somehow is going to impact my eternity. And eternity goes out that wall and it goes around the earth and it just keeps going. There is no end. And the only place that we get to glorify Jesus' body, I'm bringing this to you, is the dash between when you breathe your first and when you breathe your last. And I'm here to remind you of that because of Jesus' words. I'm struggling through that. I have gone through the Bible 100 times at least. I've taught through the book of Luke more than that. And yet a couple years ago when I started struggling with this, the Lord brought me here because Christ understands exactly what's on my heart. Let's read this together. Again, Luke chapter 19 verses 11 through 27. Jesus is on his way to his death. And he has the clarity of mind to say this, and that's why it means so much to me. And as they heard these things, who? The disciples. He, Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. So he calls 10 of his servants and he gives them about a pound of silver each, which is a lot of money during that time. And what does he do? He tells them to do something. What is that? He tells them to engage in business. My favorite translation says, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money, listen to this, to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, listen to this, well done, good servant, cause and effect, because you have been faithful. I'm not even going into the next words yet. Body of Christ, I want us to hold on to that. Because you have been faithful. And that is what I want to really bring home today. What I know about my life is what God has me in right now is exactly what I need to be in and putting all my heart and attention in because it is the preparation for what He wants to do with me next. But if I miss this opportunity, whether it's that season to raise my children, my season to lead a company, whatever that season is, that season where the fires of life just burn me to death, you know those seasons? Whatever that season is, faithfulness right there because God doesn't waste anything. Everything is used so that I can glorify His name if I don't get ahead of Him. Because you have been faithful. And I love this next, in very little. Let's play with that a little bit. That's easy to go past. We're talking about money. And I don't know if you know it, but I live in a country where we like to say that he who has the gold makes the rules. We know that money destroys family. It causes people to go to prison. A lot of good stuff happens with it too. But this thing that we call a greenback, we put in all kinds of energy and we say that's important. And what God is saying here, this is what Jesus is saying. I love it. Because you have been faithful in what the world considers pretty important, I don't consider it that important. But when you're faithful with that money, you shall have authority over 10 cities. I'm not saying that to you. Faithfulness is preparation for what comes next. And everything in this world has been created by God. None of it has the power over your life like the Holy Spirit. And we got to remember that. Let's go back to this one. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man. Pastor has been teaching you the word of God. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? If I entrusted you with something and you couldn't do it, why then didn't you at least entrust it to somebody else who could? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has promise, more will be given. And that is not a prosperity message. But from the one who has not promise, even what he or she has will be taken away. Again, Jesus on his own way to his own death, his own destruction. It's the very disciples that he's saying this to are the ones that are going to actually betray him. They're going to turn him over to an invading army called the Romans. And the Romans are going to crucify him horribly, and he's going to die. And he has the clarity of mind to remind us in the 21st century that no matter how weird the world gets, is we are called to be faithful with the time that we have. because we're the ones that he has preordained before time began that we should bear fruit during this season. And that's what I want to remind you. This church, you again have a reputation, but as it gets darker and you get tired, I want to remind you to live out your faith. I'm going to tell you a story from when I was in corporate America in my 20s, because it so sticks with me. When I was in my 20s, I had a chance to go to Bose, the manufacturer of the speaker company. And I had a chance to go into there where they make it. And in the middle of this, they had this room. It's higher ceilings than this, like 20, 30 feet. I don't know. It was pretty high. The room was about as big as this. And when we walked in the back, it was completely padded. It's called a soundproof room. And I remember just being a few feet from the door, and I was talking to this guy. And it was weird. You could tell that something had changed. But I felt like my words were at least going out a couple feet, and he could hear me because he was only standing a couple feet away from me. Until he closed the door. And then when I tried to talk to him, it was the trippiest thing in the world. It felt like the words couldn't even go out of my mouth. It was like they just dropped on my chin. I was sure he couldn't hear me until he spoke, and then I could hear him. It sounded muffled. It was really weird. And then he turned off the lights. And I remember in that moment, my eyes were open. I couldn't hear. And I just remember the equilibrium inside of me. I was spinning. I knew my feet were down, but I thought it was going to fall over. And he took out of his pocket a little pen light. And he hit the little button, and I remember in the size of this room, completely dark, no light coming in, how literally that little pen light caused the darkness to flee. And I want to remind us that as it gets darker, our light is called to shine brighter. We were never called to come into our own little bubble, our own little cocoon. We are called to take this great grace, whether we're new Christians or we've been walking with the Lord forever. And we are called to go into the world, all the world, and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not just for Wes and me. That's for the body of Christ. You have been empowered to do that stuff. God expects me fully, and I'm here to challenge you and remind you that as you finish your race, God fully expects you to be bearing good fruit. So when I look at Scripture, I see that God can use the supernatural a lot. In fact, a burning bush spoke to Moses. We know that a donkey can speak too. But what does he usually use? He uses us. And I want to remind you, I don't care what the message is going on in your head for the enemy that you've been listening to. God has chosen you, and he wants to use you. And that includes in your suffering. Because when you have suffering, when you have gone through things and you have felt the comfort of the Lord, who better to bring comfort to the suffering than those who understand suffering, right? And I want to encourage you that nothing you have has been left to chance. We're going to watch a video here because I want to switch gears. It wasn't even me, it was another guy named Billy, and connected with Dustin, and now you guys are going on a new journey with us, and it's actually on Latin America. We're going to spend some time, but I'm going to give you a little bit of an update. We're going to turn the cameras off when we do this video in about 5 minutes from now. Wes wants you guys to see it, but we can't let it go out into the world because, our children are in there, and we want you to know who they are, who Dustin and hopefully a couple of you are going to go down and love on. So we'll get to that in a moment. Again, we're not going to be streaming that live. It's for your eyes only. Let me talk about Ukraine. We got involved in Ukraine. I've been in Russia a bunch. I told you, Wes loves Russia. I was there a couple years ago with Dave Zavala and Wes, and we had visited 9 Calvaries. We just felt this urgency to raise some money and get those Calvaries built and their loans paid off, and so we were able to be part of that. And I remember a couple years ago I was there, and we took all the children, a lot of the children, teenagers, from the different Calvaries all over Russia, and we took them to St. Petersburg. It was about 175. And I remember on the last night, it was just absolutely amazing. The Holy Spirit was moving, and every one of those kids, except for one, got down on their knees, and their hands are raised out, and they're saying, Father, use us in Russia. Use us in the Eastern Europe. Little did I know, that was January. Little did I know, a couple weeks later after I left, that Russia would invade Ukraine, and I would probably never get to go back to Russia again. And when we got involved in Ukraine, because the Lord calls us into very dangerous places, in the early days of this, unfortunately, and I understand why, but Wes and I had a couple of people from the church that came to us and challenged us. Weren't being rude, but they were being strong. Like, what are you doing in Ukraine? Ukraine has a corrupt government. What would you be doing there? And my response was, it was the Holy Spirit, I hope, or it was just me being rude. But my response was, hey, I've been in Russia a lot too, and I can tell you that the government in Russia is absolutely corrupt. and the government in Ukraine is absolutely corrupt. There's stuff with that. We know that. I've been in America for 58 years, and I heard that politics here are corrupt. It's never about politics. It is. Politics matter. But when it comes to who I am, I want to win even my enemies to the Lord. And I will not try to lay any foundation above that. I don't care if they want to watch Fox News or become Republicans first. I want them to know Jesus, because that's what transformed my life. And then he gave me thinking to go along with the transformation of my life. And I have certain things that I vote for, and I have certain things that I stand for. This is what God does. I don't want to make everybody Republicans and lose them in heaven. I want to introduce them to my Jesus and let him make them what he wants them. That's my heart. So please be praying for Ukraine, because the people are suffering. And the news isn't paying any attention, because what's going on in Israel. And Israel means a lot to us too, because we have works in both Israel as well as in the Palestinian territories. But it's also how we get our food into Syria and some of the other countries. So please be praying for us. We sent a team of some special forces, some Calvary pastors, to Ukraine with video cameras. And I'll get that to your pastor later on. I think that they have it back there, but just so you can watch it another time. But we wanted to get in there, and we took in cameras with some guys that are not afraid of bullets. And what we saw there was absolutely atrocious. We went through towns like in Mariupol, where literally hundreds of people had been executed. We saw people with mothers and fathers and grandmothers with saran wrap by the hundreds behind their backs, and they were executed. And when we saw that stuff, we knew that the body of Christ needed to come and do something, because people are dying apart from Christ in big numbers. When our team was there, it changed the trajectory of our ministry too. When they were going around, they met this lady who was in her late 60s or early 70s, and I have a picture of her. She looks incredibly old and tired and worn out. And she shared with our team that she was going to commit suicide. See, what her home got hit by a missile, and everybody, her kids, everybody, her grown kids were there, and they all died. She was the last person left. And she never had a career. She was a homemaker. She had no way to fix her house, to rebuild her house. They had no money. There's no government to help them. She had no way. This was almost 2 years ago when it first hit. This was coming on winter. She had no way to go out and do farming. She didn't have the strength, and she knew she was going to die. And so what we did is we said, Lord, what do you have? And we started looking around, and we found some metal containers, just like they're everywhere, shipping containers. And we started paying people to strip them down, to repaint them, to insulate them, put in beds and heaters and water. And we dropped this 20-foot container on her house that is fully contained. And we're calling it a temporary home, but she'll live there for the rest of her life. And the other thing we did, too, is we promised her that she'd have food until she breathes her last. And we connected her with the local Calvary Chapel there, because they're the ones that are able to minister to her, right? So I can tell you that that first one ended up starting an avalanche for us. We've done that for over 220 people now that we've met. These are all grandmothers and grandfathers. The same story. Their entire family was wiped out. So please be praying for that, because that is an area that is really hard. And I can tell you this morning that our Russian teams, I've got pictures on my phone, they are risking their freedom by going into Ukraine to rebuild, to try to fix up roofs and bring people food, and they're feeding thousands of people. We as a ministry are feeding about 15,000 people right now. And again, this isn't for us to be, for you to think we're really impressive. There are needs out there that are so great. And if we get outside of our bubble, there is more to do. I can tell you from being a minister over almost 40 countries, when they talk about the need is big, but the workers are few, it's no joke. Please be praying, because we're seeing less and less Americans that are willing to sacrifice it all for the gospel. We're seeing a lot more people from Latin America willing to do that. So let's go there. Latin America, do you think we covered enough? Should I quit now? Whew. And this is only, what, four countries versus all the others. We got a call from Joe Foch when we were dealing with Ukraine and Afghanistan. And Joe introduced us to a gentleman that Dustin knows, and your pastor is going to get to know, and some of you are going to get to know. Again, I have to change names. I'm going to call him Gabriel. And the reason we gave him a code name of Gabriel is because this guy really is a warring angel, and he's a warring angel over children. Just love this man. But he gave us a call, and he said, we were told his story. So he is a fourth-degree black belt in a jiu-jitsu style, which is pretty tough. You know, it's from Latin America. And so he works with the police in his country, and he teaches them hand-to-hand combat. And about half the police are corrupted. They're on the cartel payroll. It's just the way it happens in Latin America. And the other half are not. But the way that he has invested, even in his enemies, even the cartel cops respect him. The other thing he does is he is a FIFA coach. And so he takes soccer. He brings soccer teams from America, really talented people, and they take them into barrios, very poor neighborhoods, and they do soccer camps. And this is how we got the call. He was in a camp, or he was in a neighborhood doing a soccer camp, and a grandfather, an indigenous grandfather, came up to him and tried to sell him his two little granddaughters for $50. And in that moment, Gabriel hadn't ever experienced that. And he thought the guy was just insane. And he basically says, "Don't you see? I've got ministry to do. We're playing soccer. Go away," kind of crazy man. And somebody came up and said, "No, Gabriel, that's real. He's actually the local drug dealer. And he owes the cartel money, and they're going to kill him. And so he's selling his granddaughters." And they started hustling around. There was a couple girls on that trip, called her parents. This is before they knew the laws. And the parents said, "Yes, we'll adopt him." And so they went to try to adopt the children, and he had sold the kids already. Gabriel goes to the chief of police. There's five chiefs. I've met two of them that are honest, and this man is a really neat man. And he went to him and he said, "This just happened. This is one of the number one tourist destinations for American men. And unfortunately, they told him the ugly side of this country that doesn't have anything. And the cartels have realized not only can they sell and make a lot of money by selling drugs and money and extortion and racketeering and all of that, human trafficking, but the thing that in tourist areas that is exploding is the sexual exploitation of children. And American men are wanting them younger and younger." And when he told him about all this, his mind is kind of melting down, and he took him on to a raid. A few days later, told him about a raid because he wanted to tell him about something else that was happening in their country. In this country, the roads are really small, and so he went with some of the SWAT team. They went to this raid, and they ended up about 30 minutes late because they were behind traffic and they couldn't get around it. And when they got there, the team went inside, and this is going to be really hard. The team went inside and came out a few minutes later looking really somber and came up to Gabriel and said, "Would you like to come inside? But you need to be ready for this." And, you know, Gabriel's like, "Of course, I need to see this." And they gave him some gloves and they took him inside. And again, this is going to be hard. I'm bringing this way down compared to the conversations I have. And when they got inside, on the table were three little babies, and they were still warm to the touch. That's why they had them put on gloves. But they had missed them by minutes. And the cartels had opened them up and taken out all their organs. And they went on to explain that there is a large explosion of middle-class people from Asia because the world is changing. And they still have superstition. They believe that if you eat the heart of a child, that it will give you extended life. And so the cartels can now buy a child for $50, $100, $200 and make up to $25,000 by selling their innards. Well, when we heard about that, everything changed. And we're just not going to allow that to happen on our watch. So we got involved instantly. You're going to watch this video coming up here now. And I wanted you to know a little bit of that story because I want you to, when you see these kids, these are the first 13 that Sean's been involved in loving on them too. And I want you to meet our first children. And then when I get up here, I'll be able to tell you a little bit about their stories. But if you wouldn't mind playing that video, please. I wish you could all meet them. You know, what they need is love and, you know, things that we take for granted. I see a lot of men around here. You would love to take those little kids up and love them, and we don't get to because it's men that do that. And I'd love to see some of you ladies go down there at some point and love on the kids. Dustin's going to go down there with hopefully a couple guys and figure out what can be done because there's a lot. We have a church plant. We got to change culture. We have about 30 girls that are working with us down there. And when Sean and I, when we got to meet them, when they were being trained by the SWAT team, and the SWAT team is basically telling our staff of 20-year-olders that when the cartel come in and they start to rape you, you just got to ignore it and get the kids safe. And they're just taking notes. And then you find out that almost 80% of them have been violated. And it's that pain that drives them to help other people. It's an incredibly beautiful and hard thing, and I'm trying not to let tears. It's just hard. The Lord gave me Ava. Sorry. And then gave Sean to Ava to protect her. And the Lord has called me to stand in the gap for those who can't stand for themselves. those little angels in there, a little five-year-old girl in there, I'm not going to point her out because we don't want to make it about that, but she needs reconstructive surgery because she'd been violated by too many adult men in the front and the rear. We have a seven-year-old girl in there who was so forcefully violated by one of her rapists that she now has kidney and liver damage, and she'll wear a catheter the rest of her life. And when we got her, one of her rapists had given her syphilis, and she's seven. One of our oldest girls that you saw in there, and I need to tell you the beautiful side of that, her life was hell. 11 years old when we got her. She's HIV positive. We've been rescuing other children. I was going to tell you about the 13 boys. It's supposed to be 14, but we just rescued another group of 12 girls. And one of the girls was so traumatized by the cartel. Sorry about that. She is a 12-year-older. She's so traumatized by the cartel that when we got her back to our house, she tried to commit suicide. This happens. Because the cartel tell these children, they put fear in them. They tell them that if you run away, we're going to find you. We're going to lock you in a box with your buttocks exposed, and we're going to let as many men who want to come in and violate you. And so when these children that are just 5 and 7 and 12, I mean, how do you deal with that? How would we deal with that if that was said to us? And this little girl tried to commit suicide in the hospital, even though when we were trying to talk to her in the clinical, we have a Christian clinical psychiatrist, and she's like, no, you don't understand, no, you don't understand, they're going to kill me. And so one of our girls, the one I just mentioned you, she's now 12, she was able to, she understands. And she sat with her and in her trauma and her shaking and her fear and understanding that she's trying to commit suicide. And she was able to share with her, I know what you're feeling, but these people really do love her, love you. And when she got back out the car with Gabriel, this was the first time we ever had to use another girl. With tears running down her face, she said, I am going to be a missionary too, because if you guys are rescuing children, I wish somebody would have got me when I was younger. And now she wants to be on her team. While Gabriel's telling me this story, I'm on video, and he keeps showing me a little two-month-old baby behind him. As he's telling me the story, they had also just picked up a child that was 2 months old that rescued him from organ harvesting, the cartel. We have that child in hiding because it belongs to the cartel, and they're actively looking for that. This is how crazy my world gets, and we need your prayer. And why we're bringing Dustin, why isn't it just South Sudan? Because we need the body of Christ, those that God can lift up to be involved and carry this because it's bigger than us. As Wes said, we had 30 years to figure out Sudan, but in the next 30 years, he'll be 100. And so we can't do this alone, and we need the body of Christ collectively. And so we are working with your church because you guys are our family. I'm going to tell you a story about the little starfish, and I'm going to be able to finish up here pretty soon. The little starfish is what we call our home. In fact, our director down there is starting a really cute thing called the Little Starfish Calvary Chapel. And as these children come into every home we have, the goal is that they walk through a Calvary Chapel called the Little Starfish Calvary Chapel. I'll tell you the story in a moment. And they can understand that it's Jesus that saw their plight and that he brought them to them. The Little Starfish is a beautiful story. Most of you parents know the story because we told it to our children. And my favorite story is I have to do the Southern California version. There was a huge storm in Southern California. It was like a 500-year storm. The waves were breaking at like 18 and 20 and 24 feet. It was big. And it went on for a week. I mean, it was violent. And as the storm started to subside and the sun started to come out, people came to the beach. And on the beach, there were literally, from the waves, there were tens of thousands of starfish just littering everywhere you could see on the sand. And starfish need to be in water. You guys have all been to the beach. You know what a starfish smells like when it starts to die and all that. And in the middle of all this, there's a little boy there. And he's picking up a little starfish so gently. And he takes it to the water and he puts it in so gently. And he gets another one and he's doing this. And he's not stopping. He's gentle, but he's not stopping. And there's an older man down the beach that is noticing this, and this little boy keeps doing it. And as this older man gets closer, he comes up to the little boy and he's seeing the vast amount of work to be done. He's like, son, what are you doing? What difference can you make? What difference can you possibly make? And that little boy, without missing a beat, picks up another one and goes and puts it in the water and looks back and says, it mattered to that one. And that's the name of our home, because for every child we're able to get right now, we know that there's at least 1,000 we haven't gotten to. We went from one home to we had to build extra barracks in that home, not barracks, but rooms for the kids, for our boys, because we have too many. We have two homes in Mexico now. We have homes that are popping up everywhere. But what I do know is, and this is a heavy message, but I want to remind you too, is the Lord has never expected us to be able to handle the burden of the entire world. It will kill us. It's too much. Only God can do that. But what I do know is that He wants to prepare us to be people who can carry somebody's burden. And I want to encourage you. I don't care how frail you have been. I'm not worried about that. The promise is that God knows that with the Spirit inside of us in maturity, we can carry people's burden. And I don't know about you, but when somebody's hurting, when you bring them a bread or love, I don't care if they're your enemies. When you're caring about them and their pain, it changes the conversation. And I just want to bring us back to that one to remind us that the world is shaking and God is going to put people in your life, both here as well as all over the planet, that He wants you to go out and be the touch of Jesus into their life. There's a verse that I have to hold on to in all confession, because sometimes you can get tired. When everything is war and it's suffering children, and you saw me fall apart there. If you watch me, I can't help it when I talk about them. But I have to hold on to the same verse that Wes and Sean hold on to. We hold on to this as a ministry. In the morning, at 5 o'clock in the morning, when I don't want to go to the gym because I got to be in shape to be able to do what I'm doing, and I want to leave the little blanket over my eyes, I remember Proverbs 24:10-12, and it says, If you falter, if you lose your strength, if you show a lack of confidence in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue, that's a command. Those being led away to death, hold back, another command. Those staggering towards the slaughter. And if you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs your heart not perceive it? Does not he who guards your life not know it? Will he not repay everyone, promise, according to what they have and have not done? And I just want to remind us that there are people out there that are suffering. In fact, there's people in this church that are suffering. I know what your pastor and his beautiful wife have been going through. And sometimes as they're crying out to the Lord in their loneliness, tears running in their face, that emptiness, I pray that this church, along with far-reaching ministries, will always be an answer to the suffering's prayers. Because that's what Christ did for me. When I was 19 years old, Ray Bentley didn't know me. Ray Bentley went on to be the Lord. Ray Benton didn't know that what a punk I was. And he still introduced me to Jesus. And I went from a broken boy to a man that God has now used for protecting children. And that is the message I want to remind you. There are other boys and girls out there that God wants to use. And it's our responsibility to get out there and do the work. And I want to encourage you, keep your treasure where your heart, put your treasure where your heart is. If you want to get involved in the things of ministry, put your heart there. Put your treasure there. And I'm going to finish with these last words as the pastor starts to come up here. I know that a lot of you are going to want to get involved, and your pastor is so gracious to us. And Wes wanted to make sure I drove this point home. When I came out, we don't want your financial help. I don't want an honorarium from you. I don't want you to cover my flights. Could you? Of course you could. But what I wanted to do is to be able to bring these stories from the front lines of ministry and to re-encourage you as you guys are entering the last 20 years of your life, the last 30 years of your ministry, that we have a job to do. If you want to get involved in our ministry, and I'm going to make a big point of this, please hear my heart, is first and foremost, you're where you need to be tithing is right here. What we don't want to do is come and you get emotionally moved, and what you would have done to make sure that we can expand here or help the community, you just take that and you invest in them. I want to make sure that we don't hurt here, but we are called to go into all the world. If you are interested in it, you would think that I'm going to do it all about Latin America. I'm not. I love Wes's heart. We have the homes that we have. All those children have been already sponsored. People's hearts are moved. We have a bunch of other kids. We'll let you know about them soon, but we got to get them through the system. But now we have a bunch of Calvary pastors in Latin America that are under ghost operations, that are all in cartel areas, that are helping us to homes and rescue and do those type of things. If you want to be involved, please take care of one of these men that are willing to put him and his family on the line to be able to go and do that. If you'd like to get involved in them, it depends on where they are. We don't want that to be a burden on one person. We have a different philosophy. If it costs me $1,000 a month or $500 a month to take care of a pastor, depending on where they are, that's not something that normally somebody can take care of. Some of you can, and we have people who will take care of 10 of them. Great. But the rest of you, you may only be able to do 75 or 50 or 25. And what we know as a ministry, and this is what I want to really leave you with, is if everybody just lifts the weight a little bit, the one weight isn't too heavy on one person. And I want to remind you that when we all show up, the work gets done. But when only the pastor shows up, he feels burdened. And your pastor never feels burdened. But that is a truth. If you're interested, you can see Sean or myself. Please don't take these, because one of the problems that I have is we only have a team of about 10 people taking care of thousands of people. And if you walk off with one of them, I might not know for a couple weeks. So don't take one unless you let me know what you're doing. And the last thing, again, all the children in Latin America have been sponsored. And you guys are going to go down there. I want a team to go down there and love on those kids. And so Wes asked me to do the hard thing. Nobody cares about the kids in Ukraine. Nobody wants to sponsor them. These kids are being picked up by the same type of cartels, but they're the Chechen cartels. And some of you in here know what that means because you guys understand the world. If you want to get involved in it, it only takes about $200 a month to take care of a child there. We bought two homes in Ukraine. We're involved in the chaplains over there. The main chaplain in Ukraine is an evangelical on fire guy. And literally, he saw children running all over with their parents had been killed. And he came over to our office in California while the war is going on and said, undefiled religion is this. What are you guys going to do about it? So we're helping him buy two homes that will have 60 kids in it each. If you want to get involved, please just adopt them for a while. Love on them a little bit, because we need the world to know what God is doing. And lastly is the women, the men and the women that were taken care of in Ukraine. We're giving them about $50 to $100 a month of food to make sure that they have enough. Depends on, you know, what the price of what's going on with the money over there. They're involved in Calvary. If you want to love them through the holidays, please do that. And some of you might want to do one of each. You can do whatever you are led to. But I want to encourage you again, whatever you're led to, do not do anything to hurt this church, because we are here to encourage this church. We are praying that more and more churches like this show up in America, because what we believe is that the last big revival we had maybe have come out of Southern California, depends on who you're listening to. But we believe that if the Lord is going to be gracious one more time, it's not going to come out of a mega church where their programs are so great. It's going to come out of a small group of people who take their walk seriously and rise up out of these chairs and go and shine Christ to the world until they breathe their last. I bless you guys. You mean so much to me. And as I'm looking out at your eyes, well, I know we're finished now. As I'm looking out in your eyes, I just want to let you know you brought me courage, because you're not doing this. You're listening with a heart. I can tell who you are. And trust me, just that encouragement helps me go out and fight my battles. Thank you.
So praise God for Edward. Thank you, Edward, for sharing with us. How many was that new information that what's going on there? And the world is so wicked. And like you said, we can shine a light. And I first met Wes, it was actually in 2000. It was just before 9/11. I went to Sudan the first time in 2001. So I found out about far reaching in 2000 and then went in 2001. And it was just amazing that there was nobody that was, when I was going, the chaplains would say, had it not been, and every class I ask this, what do you think would have happened if far-reaching ministry didn't come and set up a chaplain program and these chaplains praying for their troops? Miracles would happen. They all said if it wasn't for chaplains praying, telling troops, don't let the witch doctor kill the entrails of an animal, bring in entrails of an animal and do some witchcraft over it, and that's going to give us victory in the war, which is what happens there. Instead, let's pray to Jesus. And miracles would happen. And South Sudan is now the youngest country in the world because the Muslims didn't kill them all, and the chaplain said we would have died. So Dustin's going in February down there, and like Edward said, he's going to get the lay of the land, come back and share with us what's going on and all the details. But the bottom line is that there's a lot of children that are suffering. You know, we're not going to save a country, but there's going to be some children going to know that somebody loves them, and that love is Jesus. So anyway, let's just pray and thank God for this time. Father, we thank you. And God, we do just, there is such a need. There's such a need all around the world. The Russians that have lost their men and soldiers because of fighting the New World Order trying to destroy them, and the Ukrainians that are dying because they're puppets of the New World Order, and just the suffering that's happening in Israel and Middle East and South America. It's just mind-boggling, Lord, the destruction that is coming across. As your word says, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are coming, and the second one is going to be when peace gets taken from the world, and we see, you know, we're already seeing, we're in the foothills of that. And as precious children are being abused by cartels and demoniacs that are ruling here in Central America, in America, and Chechnya, and people in Ukraine, and just Russia, and just the wickedness, God. And we just pray that you would just help us to be a light. Help us to be a light in bringing the gospel, not just saving lives, but letting them, their eternal lives be saved, because they're going to hear the gospel, Lord. They're going to hear about you, and that not all wickedness of the world is, you know, they want to blame you for letting it happen, and it was the devil and the wickedness of men and not you. You came to send your son, Jesus, that we could have life and they could be protected, and that you would allow the church to show that mission of protecting those who are weak and to those who are downtrodden and distraught with life. And we just give you the glory, Lord. We pray that you would just touch each heart, as Edward was saying, whatever people are led here by your Holy Spirit led, that you would use them, God, and help them to invest the minnows that you have for them by what you're leading them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. Be to God for Jesus. And thank you again for coming. Thank you, Edward and Sean, for just the blessing of sharing with us. And, you know, Sean came as support. We got to have breakfast with him yesterday. Got to know Sean, a neat guy.